And thank you all for being here with us today. We do so much appreciate your being here with us. You had a lot of options of what to do with your Sunday morning, but you made a choice to be here, and that means a lot to us. It means a lot to me. So thank you again for being here with us. 13 years ago, Hope Community Church celebrated its first Sunday together. And we celebrated our first Sunday together by engaging in a service project. So we did not have a worship service. There was no music, there was no sermon, there was just work to be done. And so there are a few people in this room right now that were with us from the very beginning, from that very first Sunday. And so to those of you who have been with us for forever, I say thank you very much. Over the past 13 years, I've literally given you dozens of reasons to abandon this church, but you are still with us, and we greatly appreciate you. For those of you who weren't there that very first Sunday, let me tell you how it went. It was a, what's the word I'm looking for? Disaster. It was an absolute disaster, okay? So we went to this rehab center, and it was our job to paint like one wall is what we were told. We're going to go in there and paint a wall. Of course, we get in there, and the wall was disassembled, and it had holes in it, and we had to patch up things, and they had this dark and ugly paint. And so the whole thing just did not work out. We ended up spending much more time there than we anticipated. And so that disaster set the tone for who we are as a church. It's messy to be a church. That fights against so many of the instincts that I have to want to control things and protect things and make things clean and neat and organized, but church life, it's messy, and there's no avoiding the mess. In our first year together as a church, we had an assignment to accomplish. We had to put words to the vision that God had given to us. How are we to live out what it means to be a church right here in Delaware County at this specific time? And so in that first year, we wrote our vision statement. Some people call it a mission statement. And our mission statement, the first half of it is listed there on the top of your bulletin. Maybe you've noticed it. Engaging in the mission of God. That's the front half of our mission statement. Engaging in the mission of God. Now, I was taught that there are several different approaches for a church to write a mission statement or a vision statement, and it could be a long kind of essay type thing, or you can go with one succinct statement that raises good questions that all have good answers. And so we went that way with it. Let's make it one succinct statement that raises good questions that all have good answers. And so our vision statement became engaging in the mission of God for the sake of the lost. The second half of our mission statement is not there in your bulletin. Engaging in the mission of God for the sake of the lost. Engaging in the mission of God, we believe that there is a thing known as God. There is a God, and the God that we worship, the God that we believe in, is the God of the Bible. And the God of the Bible is on a mission. And the mission that God is on is a rescue mission to redeem humankind, to bring us into heaven. So we are engaging in the mission of God. That's who we are as a church. And we could put a period right there. That's all you need. But we added that second half of that statement as a reminder. It's redundant on purpose. We are engaging in the mission of God for the sake of the lost. And we added that part to our statement to remind us that we exist not for our own sake. This ain't no club for Christians. We exist for the sake of those who aren't already saved. We exist for the sake of the lost. And over the past 13 years, we have had so many opportunities to attempt to live out that mission statement, to live out that vision. We are a church that exists for the sake of the lost. That is to say, we're not a club for Christians. We're not trying to pander to Christians. We're not here to tell Christian people what they want to hear. We're not here to build a magnificent structure to gather and like a magnet type building where Christians will come in for all over the county. No, 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 no. We exist for the sake of those who aren't already Christians, to show them who Jesus is, to incarnate his gospel, to love those who need to receive salvation in Jesus Christ. This has been our mission. And when I look around at this room, I can tell you all that we are accomplishing exactly what we set out to do. Exactly what we set out to do. Over the past 13 years, we have celebrated over 60 baptisms as a church. We will have some more baptisms today. And I pray that as we go forward in time, as we move into year 14, 15, and beyond, we will celebrate more and more baptisms. We will see more and more people receive Jesus as their Savior and enter into this transformation to receive their new life in Jesus. Now, last Sunday, I talked to you a little bit about the history of baptism and where this whole thing came from, and baptism really pre-exists Christianity. This is an old Jewish custom, and when a convert would come from the Gentile world and become a follower of the God of Israel, they'd go through a process, and part of that process was this ceremonial washing, washing away their old self and stepping into a new identity. And then John the Baptist comes along and reshapes baptism. He makes it about something else. He makes it about repentance. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people go out to John, and they want to start a new life. They want to transform their old ways. They're not satisfied with just bringing sacrifices to the altar and going through the motions. No, they want a new life. They desire to repent. And so they're baptized by John, and then Jesus builds on the message of John. And Jesus tells his disciples that they are to go into the world and to teach other people, and to make new disciples, and make more disciples, and to teach these new disciples everything that Jesus had taught them. And once they receive the gospel, once they receive Jesus as their Savior, they are to be baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A new life, a new birth, a new beginning. In Luke chapter 12, verse 50, Jesus says, I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Luke 12, 50, I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. And when he speaks those words, he's talking about his death and resurrection. I have a transformation to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. And so those of you who are baptized on this very day, you have a transformation to undergo, an old life to leave behind, and a new life to step into. Last Sunday, we took a look at a passage from Acts chapter 2, and in that passage, we see thousands of people hear the gospel from Peter. They receive Jesus as their Savior, and they ask Peter, what should we do? And he tells them to repent and be baptized, and 3,000 people are baptized on that very day. Well, a few chapters later, in Acts chapter 8, we see another occasion. Not 3,000 people being baptized, but one. And so we meet this man named Philip, sometimes referred to as Philip the Evangelist, and Philip receives a message from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit tells him, you need to go and meet this man who's on the road. You need to go and meet this Ethiopian man. And so he obeys the Holy Spirit. And Philip walks up alongside this chariot of this Ethiopian man who works for the queen. And this man is reading aloud from the scroll of Isaiah, reading from the Old Testament, a book of one of the prophets, the prophet Isaiah. And he's reading this passage, and he doesn't understand it. And Philip walks up to him, and he says, excuse me, do you understand what you're reading? And the man says, no, how can I understand this unless somebody explains it to me? That's why we're here as a church. How are we meant to understand the things of God? How are we meant to understand what the Word of God says unless we have help and guides and teachers and pastors and small group leaders that help us and show us what these words mean? And so he says, no, Philip, I have no idea what I'm talking. Can you give me some context here? This Ethiopian man didn't understand the God of Israel. He did not understand what we call the Old Testament. He needed some explanation. And so he says, I'm reading this book of prophecy. Is this guy Isaiah? Is he writing about himself? And Philip says, no. And in that moment, Philip explains the gospel, that Isaiah was writing about Jesus, the Messiah, who entered into this world, who died on the cross for our sins, and rose again on the third day. And he explains the fullness of the gospel to this Ethiopian man, to this Gentile man. And in that moment, that Gentile man receives Christ as his Savior, and they're passing by some water. They said, well, look, well, here's some water right now. What's preventing me from being baptized? Philip says, well, nothing. Because once you believe, nothing is preventing you from taking that next step forward, leaping into your transformation. And they are baptized there on the spot. We celebrate baptisms on our anniversary as a reminder to all of us that this is why we exist as a church. It's not about creating clever programming. It's not about trying to, you know, build an awesome, magnificent space, although we do want to improve the space we're in. It's not about trying to, you know, preach in a new dynamic way or come up with some kind of new message. No, it's not about that. It's about simply sharing the gospel, articulating the message of Jesus, so that people who were lost can become found, so that those who don't know Jesus can be saved. That's our mission. That's the work we accomplish together. Now, friends, I could go on and on about this mission that we're on together, but we have some people here in the congregation that are very excited about their baptism and perhaps a little bit nervous. And so without a further delay, I'm going to ask those who are prepared to be baptized to come up and join me on the stage. And we're going to give them a round of applause to ease their transition up to the stage. Come on up. Welcome up. So, I don't know who you know and who you don't know, but we have here today, let's see, we have Jackie and John, Dominique, Olivia, Aileen, and Dominic. A Dominic and a Dominique. How about that? And so I have told our baptismal people here today that they do not need to speak, but if they'd like to say a few words, they can do so. So now, if you would like to speak, now is your time to say a few words. All right, let's give Jackie a round of applause. You can stand with her if you want.
As I stand here at this moment, it's crazy to think how far God and I have come just in a short few months. I'm not gonna lie, God and I have had our share of battles. In the end, one of us was gonna win. In reality, someone always wins, right? Well, not this time. You see, God didn't care to win. He only loved and cared to seek and find and bring home what was lost, and that was me. I've always believed in God, but not in the way of a loving God. For I have thought of him as cruel and one who abandoned the hurt and the sick and even the poor and the weak. Basically, the ones who needed him more than ever to help them and guide them. I have yelled at God so many times to why my life was the way it was and what I did to deserve the things life has dealt me. Why my son deserved to have a life of hardship, of special needs, to why my father was an alcoholic, and why our family was so broken from it. I blame God for so much, but I also never could see what God has also given me with blessings. It's easier to blame than it is to thank. I mean, God can be very confusing at times when you're seeking answers from him. So it's easier to run farther from God and dislike him with blame. Boy, did I find out I was totally wrong. So let me say, I wouldn't be standing here at this moment if it wasn't for a loving God. God saved me on August 28th of last year. I don't think I realized it at the moment it was him, but I know for a fact it was now. He found his one lost sheep that day, and believe me, it was a very dark day. He sent an army my way, and he rescued me. After some help I received, he led me here to Hope. It wasn't easy to lead me here, and I wasn't sure if God knew how much stubbornness he was about to take on. But he loved me anyway, and he guided me to start seeking him. You see, God never left me ever, and God didn't do the suffering to me, nor did he inflict pain. God was with me through all my life, also during the hurt and pain I felt. He didn't abandon me, and as much as I tried to abandon him, He wasn't having it, and he wasn't ready to take me home on my darkest day either. He had other plans. He always does. Since my time at Hope, I have found purpose with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. I have found a way of living not in depression, but in hope and faith. I have found the love I have for Jesus, who died on the cross for the sins not only I do and done and continue, but for all who sin throughout my life. I have found his way in a way that is so much better than my own. I have found he blessed me with so much that I am so thankful for, especially my husband and children. For I have found prayer, and I now know some prayers won't be answered to my liking, nor some whys I will never know the answer to, but only in his will and timing. I have learned to let it go at the cross, and it's okay if I cry or show feelings. Letting go is what he wants for me to do to be happy and grow with him, for it's why he sent his one and only son to take on my burdens and sins on that cross.
Amen.
I know I can't do life without Jesus, and I know I love what he's doing inside me. Is there still work to be done? Yes, there is, and it will take time. But he has blessed me with more time. How could I not love him and thank him? He owes me nothing, and he still poured out love to find me and bring me here. For today, I will be baptized. I will go under that water and come up breathing a new, transforming life. Yes. In return, I promise God I will let the world know you saved me. Even in my darkest moment, you, my Lord, saved me. Today is fully the day your one lost sheep has returned. You and me, Jesus, hand in hand, we will walk the rest together on one beautiful road. Will it be easy? Nope, but I also know it won't be lonely, for I have you in my heart, and you are my compass. Jesus, take the lead. You're the boss now, not me. Thank you for saving me, and thank you for loving me, and thank you for sending an army to help guide me through you. Thank you for laying your life on that cross for me to stand here today, even though I don't deserve it. You still forgave me and loved me. Mostly, thank you for leading with me with hope and finding hope with a brand new start. Love, your daughter.
Okay. Gaylene?
I wasn't going to say anything because I hate talking in front of people like this, but I wanted to just share an experience I had with you all that led me to want to be baptized today. For a little bit of context, like, I grew up, I was introduced to God, I was taught about the story of Jesus, but I never felt like I had my own connection or relationship with God. And I went through my life kind of always having this feeling inside of like something's missing, and I would try to fill it with basically anything except for God, for Jesus. And eventually, the past, say, year or so, I started to be curious about God, and I felt strongly like I wanted to be closer to him. And you know, someone very close to me, my brother, was saved, and he was attending church, and gently, you know, he, like, seeds were planted for me, basically. And this past January, I decided to find a church, and I found this church, and I came 1 week. I really liked it. I went again the next week, and I started to feel like it was possible for me to form a relationship with God. So one particular morning, I woke up, and I didn't get out of bed. I lay there, and I just said a prayer, and in my head, I said, God, like, I said something along the lines of, you know, I want to accept Jesus in my heart. I accept him as my Savior. Like, I'm going to try not to cry. You know, walk with me. Something along those lines. Stopped praying. I rolled over, closed my eyes again, and I heard my name. Like, I heard someone just say, Aileen. And my eyes shot open. My husband was in bed. He was sound asleep. The house was quiet. I thought, like, okay, am I insane? Like, what was that? You know, I've heard of people having spiritual experiences and, like, awakenings, but I didn't think it was something that would happen to me. So I was a little bit freaked out, but I just closed my eyes again and, like, rolled over, and I just felt this sense of, like, comfort, like, I just knew in that moment, like, that was God speaking to me. Like, this is God telling me, like, you know, you're not alone. Like, I'm going to walk with you. So ever since that day, like, I'm still new to this. You know, I can't recite, like, every Bible verse. I'm learning, right? But for me, there's no denying it, like, anymore. Like, Jesus is 100% real. Like, I would tell that to anybody. And the more that I do, like, read the Bible, and the more I learn, like, the more it just solidifies it for me. So I'm really excited. I'm shocked that I actually, like, talked in front of all you guys, but I'm looking forward to today and being baptized with everyone, so thank you.
All right, at this time, Brett, if you could lead the congregation out those doors. Now, nobody disappear. Don't get lost on your way, all right? Parents, please don't forget to pick up your children in the nursery as you're on your way out. And so we will see you next door at Hope House for our baptisms.